If you know the Lord tonight, you have a tremendous future. You really do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we look at some great doctrinal truths that are about this wonderful, absolute certainty that we can have as God's people and the challenge to us to live in accordance with that. Almost everyone, even if they don't follow art and sculpture and so forth, know the name Michelangelo. He stands head and shoulders above all the sculptors of all time. He has great masterpieces. I've seen some of them. David is, of course, quite a masterpiece. But the towering statue of Moses is has been something he's most known for. But Michelangelo was never satisfied with his work. After completing Moses, he acclaimed as his greatest work. The sculptor surveyed his work, and then suddenly in anger, he struck the knee of the statue with his chisel, saying, "Why dost thou not speak?" Here was a man whose ideal was to make cold marble come to life. And it didn't quite do it, though it's amazing what he did. But the certainty of what God is going to do is not going to be like a Michelangelo with great ability. God's purposes are going to be complete. We've been looking at these wonderful middle chapters of Romans. We've looked at Romans chapter 6. The fact that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. We have new life because we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, sin does not have to have dominion over us, and that the flesh has been rendered ineffective, and we can have regular victory if we'll trust the Lord. Romans chapter 7 talks about the fact that we are dead to the law and alive in Christ, married to him. And even though we are hopeless as human beings, as chapter 7 clearly shows, as Paul honestly tells his own inner struggle, we finish that chapter, of course, even though, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. And then we've taken here after we had that gap of time with our ministry messages, we've come back to look at just some of the highlights here in the 8th chapter. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a great declaration. Friend, if you're saved tonight, throughout eternity, you're not going to be condemned. Jesus took it all. I mean, it's a glorious victory. And cannot please God, it goes on, if we don't then take that great deliverance and have deliverance in our spiritual life. And it sort of crescendos to the place that we need to understand that we should be living the mature, grown-up son life because of all that we have. And then last week, we looked at those precious verses that lead in or are part of this paragraph that we're going to be looking at today. Let me read them again, starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And last week we looked at the fact that prayer is an impossibility as far as the strength to pray aright, what to pray, and even being heard. Without the enablement of the Spirit of God. But thankfully, the Spirit comes alongside, helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. And the Spirit makes intercession, brings us into intercession that pleases God with the very groanings of God for the situation. And it's hard for us to even understand. And we talked about the fact that one of the great joys, one of the great privileges, one of the things that we need to get a hold of is the fact that God wants us to enter into that kind of intercession. But that goes right into the verse that most of us could quote. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now in verses 26 and 27, we see how the Spirit of God is intervening in our lives to enable us to have a relationship with God in which we can pray aright and the will of God can be done. And that leads us then into an understanding of verse 28 that's often quoted, and we know that all things work together for good. My friends, the key there in that whole progression is that we must be in the relationship with the Spirit of God so that he is leading us in prayer. We know the heart of God, and we will then know that all that God is doing, all that he is leading in, all that he is working is for our good if we love him and we are called according to his purpose. You see, God is working out a purpose in our lives. Ever been a little confused about that purpose? Reminds me of a little boy got for his birthday a picture puzzle. And so he had all those pieces. Some were bright, some were dark. Some seemed to go together, but it just didn't seem to fit. He worked and worked, and he finally got frustrated, exhausted, and he didn't have anything to show for all of his work. And he gathered the pieces, put them in the box, and gave it to his dad. "I just can't do it," he explained. "You try it." To his amazement, his father assembled the entire puzzle in a few minutes. You see, he said, "I knew what the picture was like all the time. I saw the picture in the puzzle, but you saw only the pieces." Now, my friends, Almighty God has a picture. He has the perspective. He is perfect in his understanding. And he is endeavoring to put it all together, and we're going to see the climax of what he will do in the future. But we can be guaranteed right now that all things do work together for good. The key is that we must be in that relationship, that love relationship with him, allowing him to bring us into union with him. And as we yield to how he's working through his word and leadership, God begins to shape and mold and accomplish his purpose in our lives. And you know, it's exciting when you think about it. We certainly know when trials come, God can use those for good. But did you know that even satanic attacks, which are behind a lot of trials for believers, God can use all that to work for good? See, Satan does not see the big picture, God does. In fact, as you look at the book of Job, the Lord actually, in talking to Satan, he brought up the subject of Job. And Satan then jumped on that and said, "I'll prove to you he won't continue to trust you." And so you have the whole story of Job, how he lost everything, even his own health, and still did not curse God, but still showed the fact that this was what he feared. And there was some still weakness in his trust in the Lord, and that was shown in his discourse with his friends. And then when God finally dealt with him at the end, Job came to another level of spiritual understanding. God blessed him with double what he had before, gave him more children, and God blessed. But even Satan's attack did not undercut the purpose of God. And so it doesn't matter where the attack comes from, whether it's just a course of life, it's a trial that we face, God directly is chastening, or whether it's a satanic attack. If we love the Lord, if we are in communion with him, it will work together for good. Now, keeping that in mind, I want to focus just for a few moments here on verses 29 and 30. I first of all want us to see that God's purpose is to transform, for us to be transformed into Christ's image. Let's look back at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed formed to the image of his Son. God's whole plan was to take the fall, knowing it would happen before it occurred. That's why Christ was the sacrifice before the foundation of the world. But his purpose was to take that and through what he would do on the cross, not only redeem mankind, but to conform us into his very image. As I'm looking at believers here tonight, if you truly are saved, did you know God has an absolutely firm purpose to conform you to the image of Christ? That's an amazing thing. And this process isn't just something in the future after we die. This is speaking of about our relationship, how God is working everything for good. God is working in our lives to bring us to victory over self so that the Spirit of God can show forth Jesus in our lives. These verses contain a series of five verbs, all in the aorist tense, and they describe how God has carried out his saving purpose. All of this speaks to the greatness of his salvation. Now, I like Ironside's piece of advice here. He says, this blessed portion is not for theologians to wrangle over, but for saints to rejoice. And I say a big amen to that. I'm not going to wrangle over theology. I'm just going to take this and shout. Not shout, I might. That would really shock you if I did that. But be excited about the reality of what this means. And let's don't lose the glory of it as we just look at it here simply tonight. And so these verbs tell us what God did do so that we can be conformed to the image. Now, if you look then at verse 9, for whom he did foreknow. He has had an eternal purpose for us to be conformed to his image. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not found, not written in the book of life of the Lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world. Already mentioned that. God's purpose was determined in eternity to save those that by faith would come to him. God's plan has not changed. God's purpose was not thrown by the fall. You've got to understand, God lives in eternity. He knows no past. He knows no present. He knows no future. He's living in the future. He's living in the past. He's living in the present. I know I just lost you all, okay? You know why you can't quite grab a hold of that? Because we're not eternal. Now, it's not hard for us to think eternity just goes on and on and on. We can sort of comprehend that. But eternity goes on and on and on in the past. That's hard to get a hold of. And it's hard to understand that God is not bound by time. You see, all the problems that we come up with in theology come with an improper understanding of God and time and eternity. And so God has purpose for us to overcome the fall through what Christ has done. It is his eternal purpose that he is going to work in through his power and through his plan to bring us into conformity to the Lord Jesus, to honor and glorify himself through all the angelic world, through all of the ages. And the most glorious thing, folks, is our salvation and the transformation of our life. And that he has planned to do. Now, you know, time can be represented by a straight line drawn on a page. You know, you can have a timeline, you have timelines of history and so forth. But to get even a little bit of grasp of the eternality of God, you draw on your timeline, you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. He's in every part of it. I like the one illustration I've mentioned a number of times of man was way up in New York on one of the floors, 30, 40 floors up, looking out at a parade down there on the major street. And it was a long, big parade, but he saw the beginning of it and he saw the end of it. He saw the whole deal at one time because he was so far up. Well, God is involved in all time at all the time. Okay, again, don't get a headache. I'm just want you to realize that's why we run into troubles on this. I think we just need to rejoice. God has purposed that you are to be like Jesus. And he has all the power of heaven, all the power of his might behind that purpose. And of course, the cross is the great illustration and the great means for that to occur. And what an amazing thing. I love what Richard Baxter said. I thank God for that word, whosoever. If God had said there was mercy for Richard Baxter, I'm so vile a sinner that I would have thought he meant for some other Richard Baxter. But when he says whosoever, I know that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. And so, my friends, God has purpose for every believer. There's nobody left out here if you've trusted the Lord. By the way, if you're here and never trusted the Lord, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will give you his forgiveness of sins based upon the cross and his full atonement based upon his suffering for our sins. And then the victory of the resurrection. If you will trust in that, you can have everlasting life. All right, let's go back to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. By the way, it's predestination is not picking who's going to be saved. It is the destination for everyone who is saved. Amen. That this just is very obvious. Predestination is not soteriological, it's sanctification. It's the fact that because of salvation and because of God's plan, God is predestining you to be like him. He wants that now, and it will be so when you get to heaven. You will be like him. And so it's a settled purpose. I really got ahead of the second point there. Did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his child, his son. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace be unto you. In other words, all of this is about the sanctification of the Spirit, the transformation of a person's life. God has determined that he wants us to be like Christ. We're going to see it's even more than being like Christ. We're actually going to be connected to him. God is continually working toward that purpose. Ask any schoolboy, which way does the Mississippi River flow, and what will he say? Flows south, if he knows anything about geography and so forth. By the way, all good things go south, right? I did that for my wife and a few of you Georgia folks and so forth. Doesn't it offend you when we talk about something bad, something went south? Does that ever bother you, all of you Southerners? Anyway, we sort of enjoy it up here. But anyway, it's... oh man, that went south. Well, I always think I feel sorry for all the Southerners when that is said. But anyway, getting back to this, he'll say from north to south, if you have flown over the Mississippi River, there are times where the Mississippi flows north. There are times and places where it flows due west, and other times when it goes east. But it finally, ultimately does what? It ends up in the Gulf of America. I'm just being, that's what my map says, folks, okay? All right. That wasn't supposed to get any reaction. I just said that normally, you know? All right. But back to this. Thank you, sir. The elective work of God is, and the way God is working to conform us to the image of his dear son, doesn't it go different directions sometimes? Don't you sometimes think about all things work together for good and you wonder, this isn't going south. I'm using that in a good sense, okay? This is going another direction. But I'm telling you, an almighty God that knows all of eternity, knows exactly what's going on and is in control, if we will trust him, God will do the full purpose of what he wants to accomplish in this life. And it ultimately will be accomplished, as we're going to see in the future. So that's just a wonderful reality. All right, number two, I love this. We are identified as Christ's brethren. Let's go back again, if we could, to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ah, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, here we see our relationship to him and what the purpose is in all of this. Folks, always, 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 the purpose of anything that God is doing is for the glory of God. And in this case, for the glory given to the Lord Jesus, that he would have the preeminence. The idea of firstborn is not the first one. It has the idea of the preeminent one. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so this is speaking of the privileged status. It is the idea of a firstborn refers to that privileged preeminence. And so God is so working in our lives that Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified, and that we will have that relationship with him as brethren. And so believers are his brethren. We saw that back in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with whom? Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Friends, one of the most marvelous realities is because of what Christ did. He didn't just bring us back to the innocent state of Adam in the garden, pre-fall. He has brought us into a wonderful status of now, because of the salvation that he has purchased at the cross, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and what that means when we get to heaven, we are actually the children of God. We are we are joint heirs with Jesus. What Christ has because of who he is to the Father, and what that means is he is the one that has preeminence in this entire universe, that has that wonderful inheritance has been also given to us. I can't even say it right. I mean, that is an amazing thing. I'm looking at joint heirs with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who will receive all honor and blessing and glory in heaven. I mean, when he is seated on the throne, the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory, and of course we'll be on our faces before him. But we will be seen as in him and joint heirs with him, and we will have that same glory that is his will be given to us. He doesn't just barely save us, folks. I mean, our salvation is an amazing reality. He saves us to the uttermost. He does it beautifully and perfect. And so we are his brethren. He has the preeminence. He is the firstborn. He is the one with the honor. And we are connected with him. And then finally, we are called into Christ's glory. Now, let me just say here, application. If this is all true and God's doing this, don't you think it ought to change our lives? I mean, how can we who have been saved and who have been transformed, who are one with the one who's at the right hand of the Father, who are joint heirs with the one who is preeminent above all, we are connected with him throughout eternity, we are going to go and be in the very home of the Father himself. I have prepared many rooms for you. In other words, we're going to be in the family of divinity. We're going to have that glorious relationship. How can we serve a world that is a rebel against God? How can we live for ourselves? How can we be ungrateful? How can we be on the side of those that are not on the side of the one who died for us? I'm sure the angels just wonder. Of course, they've seen mankind long enough to understand, I suppose, but what a tragedy. We should be so overwhelmed by the salvation that we have that our lives are absolutely given to Him. We are debtors. And so we have a wonderful divine calling here. You remember the calling wherewith we were called, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We are to walk worthy of that. We have a great and glorious calling both now and later on. And in eternity, God has so worked it that He had the plan of salvation, and He has called us and given us His righteousness, justified us so that we can be glorified. We have this glorious privilege that we've been talking about. 2 Timothy 1:9, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His plan before Adam was even born is this glorious plan that we're having the privilege of living out now. Our salvation is secure because of it. Our ability to have victory in our life is secure because of it. And it's all because of our relationship to the Lord. There was a boy one time who didn't have very much athletic ability. And I always feel bad when you pick sides. You know, the pick side thing is... But now, I'm not on the other side a socialist either, where everybody's equal, you know. So I struggle a little bit with it, so I let them go ahead and pick sides. But anyway, so they pick sides. And every time they would play, he was the last one to be chosen. It's really sad. Well, one day, two new fellows came to play with them, and they were allowed to be the team captains because they were older fellows. The first team captain chose the boy who had always been chosen last. Why? They were brothers, and he loved his brother. We're chosen because we are the brethren of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a glorious calling because I'm in Him. The Father sees me in Christ. I mean, I have purpose. I have future. I have everything. I have His righteousness because I am in Christ. He chooses me because I am in Him. Remember, folks, don't get into this timeline stuff. God is a God of eternity. He's working all things. We are to trust Him. We are saved by faith alone. But this whole process of how He works in our life is based upon His choice way back to do this glorious work of saving us and to work not an individual picking, but a purpose that He is working out throughout the ages. And that's why the Great Commission is so important. We are part of God accomplishing His purpose and seeing people saved and seeing people transformed as we minister to them. We've been talking about Sunday school. This is what we're a part of. We're right in the middle of this whole work of seeing God work in people's lives. Well, them He also glorified. Now, there will be a final glorification. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. They're the same emphasis. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it kneweth Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be, wow, this is amazing, like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. My friends, I'll read the last verse in a moment. Keep the verses up there. When I'm in heaven, and when you're in heaven, and we have our resurrection bodies, and people see us, they're going to think of Christ. We're going to be glorified. Now, we expect that Jesus is glorified. Whoa, you look at Revelation chapter 1. What an amazing sight. The believers, we're going to have the glory of Jesus Christ. It's what it says. We shall be like him. We are his brethren. We are joint heirs with him. We have his inheritance. We live in the same place he does. There's no way to even begin to comprehend it. Heaven is so glorious that the word of God, as perfect as it is, can't even begin to describe. And by the way, heaven isn't the gold. Heaven is Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. It's being with the Lord and all that he has done. Going back to verse 3, we're going to be glorified. That's guaranteed. Your future is glorious. Don't fear death. Don't fear what's going on. We shouldn't have the same panic that the world has. Our future is amazing. But as verse 3 says, and every man that has this hope, this confident expectation in him, purifieth himself right now, even as he is pure. Folks, his glory can be seen in us now, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, in our very countenance, the very face of Jesus Christ can be seen. Oh, what a privilege when we get to glory, to shine forth his glory. But I think it's quite a privilege to show forth his glory now. If we will have a heart that longs to be pure, to be single-minded, and to be godly, and to give our lives to him and to love him now and to allow the Spirit of God to work, we can actually have that very glory. There in 2 Corinthians, it talks about even Moses had to put a veil because he had the glory on his face. And we now live in a time in which that glory can be seen. Oh, what a privilege I've had over the years, and so have you. But I look out many times in an audience, and I'm not seeing a physical glow, but I'm seeing the glory of Jesus. And it's one of those, pastors have a great privilege because we get to see Jesus all the time. I won't be surprised when I see him because I've seen him. I've seen him here tonight. There's nothing like seeing Jesus in the countenance of somebody that loves the Savior. And you know, in our heart cry ought to be to just show forth his working now. And that's what God's doing. All things work together for good. That's the whole thing. He's predestinated us to be like his son. There it is. That is the purpose. He is endeavoring to do those things in our life. And we should be seen as giving him the preeminence as his brethren now. So all of this is what the church should be. The body of Christ should show the glory of the Lord. Vance Havner said, I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of reproof, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting. My times are in his hand. Let me just say, folks, what God allows and what God does will to be turned to good if you'll trust him. It will be turned to good. Don't ever get bitter against God. He has never done anything to hurt you. He never will do anything to hurt you. All that he does is good. And even Satan's attacks, as I said earlier, all of that God will turn for good. He's got a plan. He lives in all of eternity. He's not thrown by anything. Isn't it amazing he puts up with us? Think about it. He's still working. I mean, we've given up on ourselves a long time ago. But what a God. What a Savior. What can it mean to be like him? I to be like my dear Lord. I could not believe it had I not the promise of his precious word. I with follies and failures, I with my weakness and sin, to be like the Lord in his beauty, perfect without and within? He whom the angels adoring veil from his glory their eyes, he who one glad day will take me to dwell home in the skies. Oh, I am weary with waiting, sick of this old self of mine. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and give me a spirit like thine. I like that poem, but I would say we want to see that now, a touch of it now. Aren't you glad, folks? No condemnation. And he works all things together for good. And he has planned it. He has predestinated for you to be like Jesus. And he's working that through. And he has done such a work in your life and mine. Let's don't be uncertain. Let's don't be fearful. We are the children of God. Let's bow for prayer.